Once upon a time, there was a king, and he lived in a beautiful kingdom. And this kingdom was just full of beautiful gardens and orchards, and the citizens who lived there lived among the gardens, and they kept them, and they got to eat from them, and it's just, they had these amazing, beautiful houses, and awesome food to eat all the time. And they just enjoyed working those gardens and living there. Now, this king was a very kind king and didn't really like lots of rules. And so he just made one rule and said, as long as you follow this rule, you get to live here and enjoy the kingdom as long as you want. But if you break it, then you have to be exiled from the kingdom until death. And so all the citizens were living there in that kingdom, and the problem was that one by one, each of them ended up breaking the rule and were exiled from the kingdom to live in other surrounding nations and to eke out a living by the sweat of their brow wherever they lived. So now I want to ask you to picture yourself as one of these citizens who's now in exile, and your job is working minimum wage out in the field, and you're picking weeds. And the field is bigger than what you can possibly keep up with, but you're just out there picking weeds day after day, and that's your job. And one day you're out there, and you're picking weeds, and the sun's beating on your back, and sweat's dripping off your face, and you see a messenger come riding up to you. And he gets down and he says, I've got great news for you. A message from the king. He actually wants his citizens to come back. And he wants to be in fellowship with them so bad that he and his son made a plan. And his son actually went and was executed on behalf of all the citizens. But it didn't stay that way because the king's power was so great that he was able to raise his son back to life. And now they're ruling together in this kingdom. And now, according to this edict that I have in my hand, your debt is paid and you're actually invited to come back and be a citizen again. And if you choose to accept it, I have this passport for you that gives you your citizenship back. And so you're like, yeah, that sounds great, right? And so you gladly accept the passport and you talk excitedly with this messenger about going home, and you're just looking forward to it. So he rides off, and you go to pack your bags. So you grab your bags, and you're just headed out on this journey. But just as you're leaving, you come across another messenger comes up to you. He says, I bring another message from the king. He hands you an edict, and you unroll it, and you find out that, once again, the king wants all of his exiles to come home to be his citizens again. And so this one is a commission. It's an ask that you would become an ambassador of reconciliation on his behalf. And so if you choose to accept it, then you get to speak on his authority. And so you feel like this is a pretty important job. I think I might take this one up. And so you accept the offer, and he gives you your royal ambassador's robe and your special ambassador's hat, because I'm pretty sure ambassadors have special hats, and a badge that says you get to speak on behalf of the king. And so now you set off, but you're on a new journey to go and find the exiles and bring them home. And as you're going down the road, you come to a place where there's a vehicle sideways in the middle of the road, and there's just a man sitting on top of the vehicle. This truck, he's looking at the sunset and taking pictures. And he's blocking all the traffic in both directions. So you sit there and you're kind of waiting, getting a little frustrated. And you wait, and pretty soon you're like, hey, could you maybe move? And he's like, hold your horses, I'll just be a minute, don't worry about it. Now, this gets you a little extra steamed, right? So you come out and you rip off your ambassador's hat and you throw off your robe and you start yelling at him, like, you better get out of the road, man, man, man. Shaking your fist, calling him some names. And you're about to go nuts on this guy, right? And As you start striding towards him, you feel a buzz in your pocket. You pull out your phone, and it's a single line text. It says, hashtag conflict is good. So that gives you pause for a moment. And you're like, conflict is good? How is conflict good? What does that even mean? Right? So how is conflict good? What is it that's good about it? And I'll just illustrate this with another story, and you can look for what's good in it and see what you can see. But I personally was going to a conference some time ago, and it's a conference that has a lot of Native people there, and I was really excited to go and meet them, and especially this one guy who I had heard a lot about and I greatly respected. And I just looked forward to getting to know him and seeing what I could learn from him. So I show up at this conference, and I get off the boat, and as I usually do, I'm wearing my baseball hat and my sunglasses because I'm outside, and I like to protect myself from the sun. And so I am introduced to this guy, and I walk up and give him a good, firm handshake and say, hey, I'm excited to meet you. And then that night at dinner, I sit down with him, and I just start asking him all kinds of questions. Like, man, I just really wanted to get to know his history and ministry and all of that. But then later on in the week, we had a lot of small group work at this conference. And it comes out in our group time that he thought that I was like really stuck up and felt like I was better than him and all these things. And it's like, oh, and after we talked a little bit and like come to find out in my young, naive self, I'm giving a lot of these like nonverbal clues and things that were kind of off-putting to him, and he really struggled to like want to connect. So we kind of talked about it, and I actually shared with him that I actually respected him and I wanted to get to know him, and like I was looking forward to that. And so we kind of came to a much better understanding of where we were at, and that was kind of the beginning of a friendship, actually, that has lasted for a number of years, and we both gained a lot from it, and I would consider him a mentor. So there was some really good things that came out of that conflict. One of them was, it's just an opportunity to go deeper in relationship. It's like, if we hadn't talked about it, he probably would have kept me at arm's length, understandably, and we just never would have become friends. Like, that's where it could have ended right there. But we decided to push through that and go deeper. It's also an opportunity to grow, especially for me. It was like, oh, hey, there's some habits and things, you know, that I don't do that I don't even think about that are actually really off-putting to people, and I need to change. So I was able to work on those things. We also had an opportunity to represent God's nature, because what kind of a God is God? He is a God of reconciliation, and he has made us ambassadors of reconciliation. And so we were able to represent him that way. So here you are, standing on the road, and you just got this text, and you're like, huh, interesting. And you look back, and you realize, oh, my ambassador stuff is sitting on the ground back there. I forgot who I was. And so you go back, and you put it on again, and you're like, maybe we should try this again. Let's try a little different approach. Because this is where we get our commission as ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, so then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What is old has passed away. Look, what is new has come. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's trespasses against them. And he has given us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making his plea through us, we plead with you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. So, I kind of stole this saying from a toddler, actually. Megan and I were visiting some friends in the Palmer area and talking about, you know, moms talking about their kids all the time. And she's like, hey, so the other day my toddler was throwing a fit and being, you know, a brat and saying mean things. And so had to be disciplined. And when he came back, little while later, he said, "Mom, I'm so sorry. I just lost my tiny mind." And so ever since then, Megan and I have been using that as like our way of talking about a time when we forget who we are for a minute, right? How many of you have forgotten who you are for a minute? It's like, yeah, it's easy to do when you lose your tiny mind. So just a quick explanation. What helps me is to understand it scientifically what's going on. I don't know if it helps you guys, but I'll explain it anyway briefly. It's like way back here at the beginning of this arrow, it kind of curves around like that. There's like these little tiny parts of our brain that control our emotions, and they get activated when something happens to us. We get upset. It's like that little tiny part of your brain starts screaming really loud, and it shuts down everything else until it can be tamed, and you can like have your mind back. So it's almost like maybe a better way to put it would be to use your tiny mind. It's like you got this big old brain, but when you're upset, you're using about that much of it. And it's doing all the thinking for you. And so that's like the first part of your brain to develop. And then as it develops and grows, you eventually get up to the part in the front where you experience joy. And it's where your identity, your sense of self is, and your ability to be rational. And so it's like, how do you get from being upset back to feeling joy and being rational? So there's a number of ways to do this. But the biggest thing is, like, you got to have practice. And most of this practice for most people happens when they're little kids, because it's way easier to learn these things as a kid. It's like learning a language, right? Kids just pick up languages they hear around them, and they start using it, and it's incredibly fast. And so picture for a minute, like, say little Joshua is running around playing, and he trips and falls on the floor. And he's crying, even though he can't see any injury. It's like, you know, he's upset. So where does he go? Mommy, right? He's probably not quite old enough to run to mommy yet, but I'm just picturing a little bit ahead here. A few more months, you'll be there, right? And it goes to mommy, and mommy's like, "Oh man, that looks like it really hurt. I'm so sorry," right? And she validates what he's feeling. He doesn't even know what he's feeling, but she helps him understand that's pain. Then she like picks him up and holds him and brings him comfort. The world is going to be okay. I'm not going to die. And then pretty soon, you know, Jake's probably joking about chopping off the offending limb or tickling the baby or something. And it's like they're both laughing and kid wants to go back and play again. This probably took 30 seconds. I know, you've probably seen it happen in like 15 seconds or less. It's crazy how good moms are at this, right? But this is a process that has to happen thousands of times in a brain before a child can actually learn to get back to joy on their own. If this doesn't happen thousands of times, this is where it kind of gets derailed, is if somebody doesn't have somebody to help them get back to joy when they're a kid, then they can get stuck in their negative emotions for a long time. And you can still learn it, though. That's the good news, right? That's why I tell you this, is like two reasons. One, so you have compassion for people who haven't had that blessing of people to help them get back into a sense of themselves and joy. And two, to give you hope if you do get stuck sometimes, it's like you can still learn it. It just might take more work. Because this is like a chart. I love charts. I don't know. I'm sorry if you don't get charts, but I love charts. This up here on the left side is like a child, very young child, has an incredible ability to adapt and change in response to experiences like this. And so they learn these skills super fast. But as they get older, obviously, it peters off. Same thing as learning a language. And it just gets harder. Doesn't mean you can't do it. It's just more work. So the sooner you start, the better. So how do you do this? How do you get your brain working again from your tiny mind back to your real mind? I'll just throw out a few tools for you. One of the first ones is appreciation. This is like something the Bible teaches us on a regular basis, that we should live in a mindset of appreciation and thankfulness. Like Thessalonians is an example. Always rejoice, constantly pray, in everything give thanks. for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If we can live in a state of thankfulness, then we can experience joy and have our grounding. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on this, but Dwight actually mentioned this a little bit. I don't know if he realized it when he was finishing his talk the other day. It's like, take a deep breath. Do you remember the steps, Dwight? Yep. A grounding exercise, and it helps you get reconnected to the Lord. And so you've just gone from using your tiny mind to having your full mind back in 60 seconds. Just by the way, like an emotionally healthy person should be able to get from being totally upset to being back to joy in 90 seconds. Just a little tidbit. So if you find yourself stuck for longer than that, then it's like, maybe you have some practice. Imitating, this is another big one that's in Scripture a lot, is 2 Thessalonians 3:6-7, for example, says, "We command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from any brother who lives an undisciplined life, and not according to the tradition they receive from us. For you know yourselves how you must imitate us, because we did not behave without discipline among you." So scientists have studied the brain and figured out, you know, the science behind this. And they came up with a name for it, and they called it mirror neurons. Kind of a fun one. But there's actually things that the human brain has to learn by watching a more mature human do it. And one of them is this process of coming back to joy. Just have to learn it from somebody more mature. That's all there is to it. And so it's very important to be around these people. If you're trying to learn emotional maturity, be around emotionally mature people and observe and can pick it up from. So I thought that one was pretty cool. One of those biblical principles that is supported by science. Okay, so here you are. You're on the road and you just put your ambassador's clothes back on, and here's this guy sitting on top of the truck. What do you do now? How do you go and act like an ambassador of reconciliation for this guy? So you kind of take a deep breath and you go up to talk with the man. So you just go up there and you decide to sit next to him on top of the truck. And you sit there for a minute enjoying the beautiful sunset. It's like he's golden. Megan calls it a sunsetty orange. You're just like, this sunset seems like it's really important to you. And for the first time, you notice as you're sitting there that he's actually got tears. And so he responds and he starts telling you his story a little. He's like, yeah, I just came from the hospital where I watched my father pass away. Well, he was passing, he kept telling me about these beautiful sunsets that he would watch in his homeland. He was exiled from there as a kid. I've never seen that place. I've always wanted. And so now you're starting to gain a little bit of understanding. There's more to the story. From this guy's book, Path of the Peacemaker by Brian Noble, I just picked up a few practical steps. Like, how do you get through conflict, right? And the first one is story. It's where you just take the time to listen to the person and understand what's behind what's going on. And this gives you an entirely different perspective when you take the time to do it. Listen well, as we talked about this morning. And so now you've kind of heard a little bit of his story. And what's the next step? And that is what he calls ascend. And this is where you take the time to go and meet with the Father about it and ask for his perspective, not only on, you know, him, but on yourself. Ask him to point out how he sees things. Just listen to him. So here's an example from Scripture of a time when David was wrestling with the emotion of hate. Like, his mind was trying to be hijacked by hate. And so this is what he talks to the Father about. This is a part of Psalm 139 that people usually try to avoid. I absolutely hate them. They've become my enemies. Examine me and probe my thoughts. Test and know my concerns. See if there's any idolatrous tendency in me, and lead me in the reliable ancient path. So he's just going to that vertical relationship with the Father. Show me what's right and good. So as you're sitting here with this man on top of the truck, you're just asking the king that he would speak into your heart and show you how he sees it. And once you gain a little perspective from that, then it's the next step, is reflecting. And this is the part that takes a lot of humility. And that is because you have to set aside all the hurt that was done to you, whatever it may be, and sometimes it's a lot worse than this situation. But you gotta set all that aside a minute and just ask the Lord, what is my part, my responsibility in this? Because it's actually very rare that only one person in a situation, in a conflict situation, has done wrong. It's much more common that there's both sides. And so you just take the time to ask, Lord, what have I done wrong? Where am I? What can I admit to? And once you've recognized those things, taken an honest look, then you can start to look at going to step. And this is where you actually enter back into conversation. Now, there's a couple of steps that I want to suggest as kind of a self-check. Pilots might see it as a checklist, pre-takeoff checklist, right? Before you put the throttle of the firewall, you really got to know you're ready. And so here's some little tips to check yourself to see if you're ready to enter back into conversation. Are you able to appreciate or experience appreciation at all? Because if your mind is still stuck in the tiny mind, you won't be able to do this. So as you're sitting here, you're able to appreciate this beautiful sunset. That helps you get in the right state of mind. But then you're also able to appreciate, wow, this guy got some deep longings, desires. I can understand where he's coming from. And the next thing is, are you able to be curious about the person? Being curious at all is a good indicator that you're ready to have this conversation. It shows that your mind is working fully. Are you able to be kind? Pray for the person with good and desire. Offer them kindness. And are you able to make eye contact? This is just like a very practical one. Can you look them in the eye? And if you can, then you're probably in a good place to start the conversation. So we'll get back to that in a minute. But so here you are sitting with this man. And you just want to be an ambassador of reconciliation, right? And that's your new identity. You're like, you know what? I'm really sorry. I forgot who I was back there. Should not have said those things about you, yelled at you. It's not who I want. I hope. And the man sitting here is, thank you for saying that. I really appreciate it. And I'm glad you stopped when you did before I got a rock through my window or something. You both kind of chuckle a little bit. Then he goes on to say, you know what? I will get down right now and move my truck because I know I'm right in your way. I can see that. So let me take care of that for you. That's how it works the vast majority of the time. Like, if you start with humility, showing what your part in the situation was, then most of the time, they'll be willing to say what their part was, and the conversation carries on. But occasionally, they don't know what they did, or they're not willing to recognize it. And it's so occasionally that in Brian Noble's book, he doesn't even really talk about when this happens. there's a few things that I've picked up over the years, tips that I'll pass on. But if wrong has been done to me and it's not acknowledged and I want to bring it up in a loving and kind way, how do I do that? Because what's the goal? It's reconciliation, right? And if they still don't recognize they're wrong, then you can't really have that. So the first tip is using I statement, like, I felt hurt when, or I got angry when I got stopped in the middle of the road. And this is as opposed to you statements where you're like, you blocked the road, right? And you got in my way, which is sounds a lot more accusatory. Or even, I've heard this one a lot, you made me angry. Whoa, that's a lot of power that you're giving to that other person, isn't it? There might be a boundary issue there. So using I statements. The next tip is including reasons why you appreciate them and what you value about your relationship with them. So if you can include this along with a hard conversation, it'll really help them understand that you're going towards peace. That's your goal, right? And it helps them keep their whole mind engaged and not feel attacked, their tiny mind. And so it's a good, very helpful tip that I've used a lot. And don't push for a particular response. You don't keep pushing this, I was wronged, until they admit to it. It's just you're sharing how you feel, and you're letting the Spirit do His work. They may or may not acknowledge it, but that's outside of your control. You've done what you can allow for reconciliation. And so you have kind of worked it out with this guy on the road here. It's because you remembered who you were, and you took the time to listen to the Lord, and humility, understand your part, reach out. So you're sitting on the truck with this guy, and he's about to climb down and move his truck out of the way, but you're like, hold on a minute. It's one more thing. I heard you mention that your family is exiled. Did you know that I used to be an exile too, but I just got my citizenship back? Do you want to hear my story of how that happened, and your conversation goes on. You kind of see where that goes. By remembering who you are and acting like an ambassador again, you get to places that you never would have gotten to otherwise. So the final thought that I'll leave you with is this from Jesus in Matthew. So then if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your gift. So what this says to me is that to Jesus, this reconciliation is more important than any of these other trappings that we do to serve him. It's like, what's the modern equivalent of this? You guys probably haven't brought a lamb to sacrifice lately, I'm guessing. But what have you done to offer to the Lord? For some of you, it's serving on worship team, giving offerings to the church and money. It could be, you know, serving people, cooking meals for people, whatever it is that you are offering the Lord. He says, if you got conflict, stop all that. That's not as important. Go and deal with that first. Find reconciliation, and then you can go back to offering what you were offering. That's how important it is. That's kind of where I want to leave it for you. It's like, go and be ambassadors. The world needs you to be that.